and you are going to close the service in a little bit, but I get to preach to you first, and to all of you, and Tony has chosen the passage which I will preach from, and it'll be obvious as I start why this is so important to him, and why for generations of God's men it's been important to them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, and I'm sorry, I'm reading from the ESV. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God, and the woman of God, for that matter, may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your Father God, would you open our eyes and our ears to your word this morning? May it dwell richly within us. May we each have something that we would take from this passage, that we might savor, that we might chew on, that might bring us life and hope in the days ahead. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. There's a famous story about a boy who wants to be a rabbi. And so he searches out, oh, by the way, you've played beautifully for us. You've played absolutely
beautifully for us. She does play lovely, actually. Yeah.
So he searches out the wisest rabbi. And there's a very famous one known for his wisdom, known for his depth of knowledge, and he starts to follow him wherever this rabbi goes, this little boy goes. And when the rabbi picks up a cup, the boy picks up a cup. When the rabbi drinks, the little boy watches him and copies him. When the rabbi teaches and he sits down to teach, the little boy sits down and mimics him in all his ways. Well, this goes on day after day after day. And this rabbi starts to think, what on earth is going on here? I've kind of got this little mini-me who's mimicking me all the time. If you've ever been mimicked, it can be quite annoying. And so this
isn't it? I was going
to start mimicking you. I'm annoying. And so the rabbi turns to the little lad and he says, what are you doing? He says, sir, I want to be as wise as you. Thank Christ. I want to be as wise as you. So I'm following everything you do. The rabbi says, well, follow me then. And the rabbi takes him to the Sea of Galilee. And he says to the boy, he says, will you kneel down at this water? And the boy says, of course, sir. And he kneels down. The rabbi grabs him by the ankles, picks him up, and dunks him in the water, not crying now. Dunks him, it's not safe, crying. Dunks him. In the water, and he holds him there 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds, 40 seconds. He brings him out. The boy's and the rabbi says to him, when you want wisdom as much as you want air, you will find it. It's not what you do. It comes from within. Eugene Peterson wrote a very famous book on pastoral ministry. It's called Working the Angles. And it says we all judge pastoral ministry on what we see. How well someone preaches, how well they visit, how beautifully they do communion. We tend to judge ministry on what we can see. How good's their administration? How good's their visitation? And we judge people on what we can see. And Eugene Peterson says it's what we don't see. It's what comes from deep within. It's that desire. Desire for the very air I breathe. Desire for Christ that actually drives ministry. The unseen work at 7 o'clock in the morning on your knees. The unseen work of studying scripture. The unseen work of praying as you're working, as you're driving, as you're doing. It's the unseen work that counts. And that's true not just of Tony, it's true of every single one of us. What are we told? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. As I was preparing this sermon and I was praying for Tony and I was thinking, what did you want to say, Lord, to this congregation? It was verse 10 that held my attention and held my heart captive. Timothy is told by Paul, who absolutely loves him. Without a shadow of a doubt, we can be assured that Paul loved Timothy. He called him my own true son. He loved him so much. His heart beat. It wasn't an outward thing. It was an inward thing. Almost Paul's final words are, come before winter and bring my code with me. I want you with me as I face these last days. Come before winter. Bring my scrolls. I'd be the same. Bring my books. Bring my warm clothes. Come before winter, Timothy. Come. There is no doubt that he was deeply loved by Paul. You, however, have followed my teaching. Look at what he says here. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. In fact, everything that is going to follow builds on this, these things. My teaching, you have followed, not just mimicking what I do, but caring about the things within me. What was Paul's one thing? What was it that he wanted more than he wanted the very air? Go back to the rabbi holding that boy underwater, his lungs bursting, desperate for air. What was it that Paul wanted more than anything else? He wanted Jesus. To know Christ and make him known. That I may know him, Paul tells us. His raison d'etre, Philippians 3, verse 10, chained to a Roman soldier, under house arrest, facing death, that I may know him and may know the power of his resurrection. He told us, Philippians 3, verse 8, everything else is rubbish. Everything else is rubbish. And so, when he says, you, however, have followed. You have followed. He's talking about that inside. That which makes his heart beat. That which is the passion of his life. That which he longs for more than anything else. You caught me out today when we said, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. I've never sung that before. It's always feed me now and evermore. For me, I don't know why. Maybe I've been singing it wrong all my life. I've only had one. Not the cat. They've got nine, I've got one. Feed me now and evermore. That's what I've sung. Feed me now. I never want to have enough. Fill me till I want no more. I don't think that's possible, actually, because he's infinite. Now, I'm not going to tear apart that song. It's probably my fault. But he is infinite. He is infinite in his splendor, his wonder, his love, his compassion, his mercy. It never fails. Day by day, his mercies are renewed. Never fails. He has never let you down, Margaret. He has never let you down. And he never will. Not one of his promises has ever fallen to the ground. We can never exhaust the supply, the resources, the wonder, the spectacularness, the splendor of God. We can never exhaust that. Feed me till I want no more. Uncle, feed me now and forever, Lord, every day. Make me more thirsty for you, Lord. When I retire at 75, make me more thirsty for my time with you. Make me more thirsty for you, O God. End of life as its beginning, or end of faith as its beginning. You remember that line in a song? End of faith as its beginning. Remember the joy when you first came to faith. The wonder that he saved a wretch like you. That's what that's saying, Lord. May I finish my faith with that same wonder, that same excitement, that same joy. May it be deep within me. May I not go through the motions. May I not just mimic godly people. how they sit, how they preach, how they drink. May it be. You have followed. It's easy for love to go cold, isn't it? For each one of us. And sometimes we just have to pray. Father, light the fire again. Light the fire again. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's almost a promise of that. At the interpreter's house, Pilgrim has taken him and he's shown this fire. And you remember that the devil comes and he keeps pouring water on the fire. And we know what that's like. We live in a world like that, where water is put on our fire all the time. We have great thoughts about God, great affections for God, and then something happens, the water comes and we sort of cool a little bit. But in this picture, there is one who has oil. And he comes every time the enemy puts water on the fire. And he comes and pours oil on the fire. Whoosh! I pray for you that the fire of God may be poured by the power of the Holy Spirit upon each one of you. Where you are tired and weary, that he might again stoke the fire. He says, you followed my teaching. Nothing was more important to Paul in the gospel. It's this that I'm boasting, that Jesus Christ left the splendor, the glory, the power of heaven, and he came, he poured himself out and took on the flesh of a human being. We have no idea what a condescension that was. If he, and I couldn't even say this really, but I am, if he were to take on the flesh of an archangel, that would be an almighty humiliation. If he took on the flesh of Adam before he'd sinned, that would be an incredible humiliation that I could barely speak of. But to take on fallen, sinful flesh as he did is incredible. Jesus did everything we are ever asked to, and he did it a million times better. You remember the rich young ruler who came to him, and Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Jesus himself did that. He left the throne of glory where the seraphim cried over him, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heaven is earth filled with your glory. He made himself nothing, poured himself out, was obedient to death on a cross. Beloved, you will see him one day. You will, whether you believe him or not, whether you own the name of Christ or not, you will see him and you will fall to your knees. The splendor, the glory, the beauty. And at that moment, you will confess, just like if you see a beautiful sunrise and you gasp. Or you're about to have a head-on collision in a car and you gasp. I would beg you to have the former and not the latter. And you gasp. Oh, that's Paul's teaching. I proclaim Christ. Christ crucified. My conduct. He didn't just preach a good game, he lived it. People don't want to hear just a sermon. They need to see a sermon. They need to see it. It's all very well to say you love someone, but if you don't love them, if you don't care for them, you don't love them, you don't throw them grace. You throw yourself tons of grace for them. You certainly get up and care for yourself. You wash yourself, you clothe yourself. You really care for yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul didn't just talk a good game, he lived it. I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. But I'd rather hear a sermon from someone who lives a sermon than any other way. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. He was directed like an arrow at God's bullseye. He kept going. He did not stop. Putting everything behind me, I press on. He does. Some of us, God may be challenging us to press on, to keep going. My faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. All these things came from within. They came from within. From the grace that God gave him. Have you heard the phrase, run of the litter? We all heard that. They're the ones that God chooses. The runts of the litter. If God calls you to ministry, there must be something terribly, terribly wrong. Because God has told us he chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Those that are not, to shame those that they think are. Think about how God does a thing. He does it inside of us. He chooses the things that are not. And he puts his spirit. That's how he gets glory. Because he chooses the weak things, the foolish things of this world. Because if I had it all together, I'd give him no glory. But if it calls a trembling run of the litter, think about the Midianites. I mean, who doesn't? I mean, every few hours we think about the Midianites, don't we? The Midianites. I'm almost finished. Nearly done. When God wanted to defeat the Midianites, he chose the weakest tribe, the weakest family, the weakest son. Gideon. He was hiding in the wine vats. He said to Gideon, I want you to build an army. So Gideon built an army. What happened? God said, it's too big. I won't get glory with that strength, with that power. So he cut the army. And then he cut the army again. And then he had just 300. And they were not 300 Spartans. They were 300 men just holding jars of clay, which they were going to smash and make a noise. We have this treasure in jars of clay, this glorious gospel truth. Jesus Christ loves me. Jesus Christ died for me. I believe in him. I shall never die. Oh, Father God, I thank you that it is your grace within us that brings transformation, that it is your Holy Spirit that brings life. You bring life from death, light out of darkness, everything we see from nothing. You bring order out of chaos. You turn graves into gardens, prisons into open heavens. You are the King of transformation, and we ask, O Lord, that you might transform us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we're going to sing our final song. Do we take an offering here?
No.
No. Okay. Very good. Lovely. Okay. So we are unencumbered.